All right, we'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 14. As we look here today at the deliverance of Lot, now we won't get into the whole chapter today. We'll leave off in verse number 16 where we'll end our study today and take it with verse 17 on through 24 because that's a lot more detailed when you get into that passage as you bring in this man Melchizedek. And, of course, we'll have to be going back and forth to the book of Hebrews for this and Psalms 110 and there's just a whole lot of other verses and other passages to bring into account on this latter portion, a remarkable passage there. I absolutely love this passage when you get into the king of Salem here, Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness. And so we're going to be looking at that Wednesday, Lord willing, as we take up the rest of this. But we're going to stop at verse 16 today as we consider the deliverance of Lot here. And as the promise was that God made to Abraham in chapter 12, he's saying Abraham, he's not took that name change yet, he's still Abram. As God promised Abram there in chapter 12, one of those points of that threefold promise was that he would make his name great. And this is one of those instances where God brings Abram to the forefront here in the land of Canaan. He is made here in this instance a famous man. And we see here God's blessing on him because of this battle that Abram enters into here against all of these kings that had come in and invaded Canaan with his 318 soldiers. Abram slaughters them all and becomes the key person here in the land of Canaan. So God does exactly what he promises, that he would make his name great. And this is the beginning of that, making Abram's name great. This chapter is often dismissed by many because in the beginning here of the chapter, we read several different kings' names. And they are representing particular kingdoms that were in the land of Canaan or around the land of Canaan at that time, this being the 21st or anywhere from 21st to the 19th century B.C. And that being the case, being that long ago, there are those that say, well, this can't be the people that were actually in the land of Canaan at that time. They've not come that far yet. There can't be that many people there in the land. There can't be, the civilization, they say, can't be that advanced at this point in the land of Canaan during the time of Abraham. And so for years, and still is, people are still giving these same objections to this chapter, that these names were added by Moses, and Moses made this stuff, but he added this to embellish it some, is what they say. But what archaeological evidence has found is, no, it's, those cities were there. Now, some of them they've not been able to find yet. They're not fully sure where Sodom and Gomorrah are because God burnt them to the ground. And they can find in those areas where there were cities there, there were civilizations living there, and they also see where the ground has been burnt. There is actually still, in that part of the country, there are still balls of brimstone. It's sulfur. Just balls of sulfur that are literally all over. And you can, I've watched videos where they will actually pluck the balls of sulfur out and set the things on fire to just flame up and burn up right there. And they just pick them off of the ground and out of the sides of the piles of sand that are there in that country at this time. They know there was a civilization there that was burnt up. And they know that most of the commentators that I've read, and there was a great upheaval in the land about anywhere from the 21st to the 19th century B.C. in the time of Abraham, there was a great upheaval in the land of Canaan at that time. Well, we're going to read what that upheaval was. And it kind of begins here with this upheaval, politically speaking. And then there's going to be God's judgment that will come in chapter 19 when we see the fullness of that upheaval that took place there in the land. The reality is, again, archaeology shows us the civilization was vast. It was great. There were many kingdoms in the land at that time. And so what God is telling us here in His Word is exactly the truth. It's exactly what took place. These kingdoms were there, and these are the folks that Abraham fought against that we read here in this passage. Now, it tells us here in verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel. Now, there are some commentators that will argue that Amraphel is actually Hammurabi of Mesopotamia. I don't know if he is or not. Some say that Hammurabi actually came later than this, and so this would not be him that's spoken of, but I've read others that say, no, this was, and they adjust the time to make it so. I don't know sure who he is, but here we have this king his name is Amraphel. He's the king of Shinar. Well, we've heard that name before. Where is Shinar? That's where Babylon is, in the plain of Shinar. So he's the king of Shinar. That was, at that time, what we find in ancient civilizations, that is the kingdom or the place of Mesopotamia, the empire of Mesopotamia. So he's in the right place. Now, whether it's Hammurabi or not, I don't know. But he's at least in the right place. His name is Amraphel. And then we find this other king, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now, Moses kind of gives us some understanding here. Bela is what it was called at this point. It is also known as Zoar. It will become known as that. Even by chapter 19, it's simply called Zoar at that point. And so he tells us these first kings, Amraphel and Arioch and Chedorlaomer and Tidal, they come down to fight against Bera, the king of Sodom, Gershon, the king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. We know Admah and Zeboim were cities in the Dead Sea region. They know where those two particular cities are. In fact, in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 8, both those cities are mentioned as well, so there's further proof that these are not just made-up cities that Moses is adding in here for fun. These are real places that we know where they are at. These had, verse 3 tells us, these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. That's on the northern realm of the Salt Sea between the east and the west coast. Somewhere in there is called the Vale of Siddim. And there is where they are gathered here for this battle. Now it tells us 12 years, verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Admah, Zeboim, Bela there, these guys, they were king servants of Chedorlaomer. In other words, Chedorlaomer had conquered them at one time or another before that. They had become subjects of his kingdom, were probably paying tribute to him, probably paying taxes to him. When he would call them out for battle, they would have to give their soldiers to go into battle for them. He was their king. 12 years they served him in this capacity. But in the 13th year, they decided, oh, that's enough, we're through with that. And so they rebelled together. They become confederates together in this kingdom of the the region there of the Dead Sea, and they decided, well, let's all come together and we'll rebel against him, and we'll teach that Seder Leomer a thing or two. So they gathered together, rebelled, and in the 14th year, the next year after they rebelled, Seder Leomer comes to set things straight. And the kings that were with him, and as he came, he took out other kingdoms, it tells us. He smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Karnaim and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shavak Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim. So as Seder Leomer came, he conquered more land, got him some more subjects as he came, conquering these other kings. Well, they're ready for battle. They gather together in the Vale of Siddim here to meet Seder Leomer as he comes to this battle. And apparently the battle did not go very well for these Confederates, because it tells us there that with Seder Leomer, verse 9, the king of Elam, the Tidal king of nations, and Amraphel king of Shinar, and Arioch king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. So you have Sodom and Gomorrah and their bunch, the Confederate group here that were rebelling against Seder Leomer. He comes in with his army and they tried to flee. They get hung up in these slime pits, or possibly maybe some sort of tar pits that were in the area at that time, and they get hung up in there and their armies are destroyed, and those that escape to the mountains to get away from Seder Leomer, and so their rebellion is fast put down. It tells us there that verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, they didn't stop with defeating the armies. Seder Leomer went and laid waste to Sodom and Gomorrah. He took all that they had. He took prisoners from the city. He took the riches that they had there within the city. And he, in that taking, he took Lot and his family in captivity, along with all the stuff that belonged to the cities. What we find here, remember last time in chapter 13, that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. We have here in chapter 14, Lot was living in Sodom. He was living in Sodom. Now, this was a change here in Sodom, or in Lot's life, in the fact that he is now moved into the city. And if you remember, as the description is given to us concerning Sodom, verse 13 of chapter 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we find out not only was that the case in Sodom, but it was also the case in Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain there at that time. So sin was rampant, sin was exceeding in the land, and Lot, righteous Lot, the Bible calls him, was there pitched toward the city at first in chapter 13. We find here in chapter 14 he is in the city. He is living in the city of Sodom. And yet, while he lives in the city of Sodom, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8, we'll read verse 6 down through verse 8 here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. It says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now listen to this as it describes Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Isn't that weird how depravity, what depravity can do to us? That we being the children of God, we being born again in Christ Jesus, we having received His grace, would not only be drawn to that wickedness, but find ourselves in the midst of the wickedness, and while in the midst of the wickedness, feeling absolutely overwhelmed, depressed. The Bible says here he was vexed every single day. And yet, where did he remain? In Sodom. In Sodom. When we get to the destruction of Sodom in chapter 19, after all of this takes place, after God drags him out of Sodom into captivity here, where does Lot go back to? He goes back to Sodom. He goes back to Sodom. Goes right back. Vexed every single day because of the sin that is all around him, and yet he is the one that put himself in the midst of it. He's the one that put himself right in the middle of it all. This is depravity. That's what depravity does. That even us, we, the children of God, vexed as we are by the wickedness of the world, will allow the wickedness in our presence. Lot was extreme, and there's a reason that Lot is extreme here, that God is teaching us by, as Paul would tell us, these are given to us as examples that we can learn from them. Lot is an extreme case here of how the sin grew, but the reality is it's what happens to all of us. It is the reality of all that are in the flesh, that if we are not mindful of where we are in Christ, we can find ourselves not only pitched or something, but living in it and being vexed by it every single day. Every single day. Vexed his righteous soul. Verse 13. Since they took Lot, verse 12, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew. And this is the first time you'll hear the word Hebrew. Again, named for Hebrew, his ancestor here, but this is the first time we have the name Hebrew given. And so it tells Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Abram had 318 trained soldiers that were in his household. Abram did not care for Sodom. He did not care for Gomorrah. He did not care for Zoar. Abram was not concerned for the cities of the plain. Abram was concerned for Lot. Abram was concerned for Lot. Abram, his purpose was to deliver Lot. As far as this battle was concerned, that was no skin off Abram's teeth. He didn't care nothing about it. But they took Lot. They took Lot. And he was going to go get Lot. Okay? It was nothing to do. It wasn't in any way was Abram here aligning himself with Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain. He makes that clear in the second half of this chapter that we'll get into, Lord willing, on Wednesday. He makes that clear. Hey, I didn't do it for you. That's not what I was doing. He had come to rescue Lot. So Abram, with his 318 train, we're not told how many was with Trader Laomer. But he had five kings with him, and they come into the land. I would imagine they had a few more than 318 soldiers. We're not told that. Usually God would give us those numbers in other places in the Scripture. We come to those battles, especially in a situation like this. He usually gives us the numbers of people that were fighting here, but we're not told. All we're told is the number of Abram's men. We're not told any of those that he come against. But Abram takes his 318, and they go into battle, those that were in his household, and he pursued them unto Dan. He catches them there. Dan, he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And so he goes, pursues them to Dan, and then further on to Hobah, destroys these kings. And the Bible tells us right there in verse 17, in the next passage we'll be looking at, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. So Abraham slaughtered the armies that come against and carried out Lot and his family. Abram overpowered and slaughtered these kings and brought back all the stuff that was taken and all the people that were taken. He delivered Lot. Again, Lot was the only thing that Abram was concerned about. He wasn't concerned about these goods. He wasn't concerned about these riches. He was simply bringing back. He was simply bringing back Lot. Now Abram had help. He tells us there that he had other kings that helped him there in that were with him. Verse 13 again. There came one that had escaped, called Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner. These were confederate with Abram. So there were others that helped him go and fight these kings. But Abram with his 318, I would assume, given their stature here as they're described in verse 13, perhaps they didn't have more than 200 or 300 themselves that were coming with them. But here they defeat these kings that had come in, they slaughtered them, and Lot and his family were delivered. But again, what does Lot do? What does Lot do? He goes right back. He goes right back to Sodom. Chapter 19, when we come to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's not only living in Sodom at that point, but he's now a judge of the city. He is seated at the gate of the city. People would have issues. There would legal issues would rise up. They would come to Lot. And so he becomes a judge among them, vexed daily by their wickedness. He would become a judge among them as they would bring their civil disputes and their troubles to Lot, the gate of the city. He's pitched toward it. He's now living in it. And he will become a judge in their city beside their legal issues. He grows as much as he is vexed, as 2 Peter. The only reason we know that is because God reveals it to us in 2 Peter. Otherwise, we wouldn't know it here. Reading simply from the Old Testament, I'd say Lot was lost. Say he was a lost man. The 2 Peter tells us otherwise. Peter tells us that Lot was actually a just man. He was a righteous man that was vexed daily by the wickedness that he allowed around him. Vexed daily by that wickedness. And instead of moving away from the wickedness, he grows more and more a part of it until at last God destroys the cities. Now, again, we see here God is doing exactly what he promised for Abram in chapter 12. He's making his name great. He's making his name great. He's not yet made him a nation. He's going to do that. He's not yet blessed him so that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. He's not yet done that. But he's beginning in the fulfillment of this promise by making his name great. Of course, the Lord's going to fulfill all the rest of the promise as well. But he's begun here in chapter 14 with making his name great. Abram will bring back these goods. And when we take up with verse 17 on down through verse number 24, we have the introduction of Melchizedek. And Lord willing, we'll get into that Wednesday night as we consider who this man is. The King of Righteousness. And we see the interaction here as Abram is blessed, given another blessing here in this passage of Scripture. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed today.